Couple of weeks ago now, I started a series on the kingdom of God and just kind of taking a big picture look at what is the kingdom of God and what all that entails. The first week, we looked at the reign and rule of Jesus Christ, and we looked at seven different entities that he has complete reign and rule over. There's nothing, there's no circumstance, nothing that can come into our life that he does not have reign and rule over. Then last week, we started to talk about the kingdom of God and how it intersects and invades our present reality. And then equally as important, how do we get to participate with the kingdom as it intersects our present reality? Last week, we looked at stuff like how we are to pray for the kingdom of God. Lord, let your kingdom come. We must seek first the kingdom of God before all else, and then he adds everything else to us. We said that we must receive the kingdom of God like a child and not let our circumstances dictate how we receive or reject the kingdom. And then we said we must repent to enter the kingdom of God. Well, today we're going to continue to look at some ways that the kingdom of God intersects our present reality and how we participate with it. And then next week we'll shift and we'll begin to look at the future state of the kingdom, the part of the kingdom that is to come. We're going to take a look at several passages today, but I'm looking at them very quickly. Each passage is a message all of its own. I'm just going to touch on each passage and how it relates to the kingdom and how it relates and how it intersects our present reality. So this is just a very quick survey, and it's a very quick survey of the kingdom. I mean, I'm going to do this whole kingdom series in five messages. You could talk on the kingdom for a year, probably. But last week, we looked at seven different areas where the kingdom intersects our present reality, and today we're going to start with number eight, which is the kingdom of God is the age of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Spirit existed in the Old Testament, and we see that even from Genesis when it said that the Spirit hovered over the formless earth. So we see the Spirit of God even from Genesis 1. But in the kingdom of God, it's now the era of the Holy Spirit. John 3, starting in verse 3, says this, "In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely you cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit.'" Excuse me. "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." So Jesus here gives two criteria in order to enter and or see the kingdom of God. First, he says a person must be born of water. Now, scholars hotly debate what Jesus meant by this, because there are two primary options. Did he mean baptism? Was he referring to water baptism? You can only enter the kingdom of God through water baptism. Or was he referring to the Old Testament process of water cleansing, which was representation of repentance? Did he mean that you can only enter the kingdom of God through repentance? Well, you know what? It doesn't matter, because both are required. And for our conversation today, it doesn't matter, because we're looking at the kingdom of God, not what did he mean in this text. But the first criteria is water baptism and or water cleansing repentance to enter the kingdom of God. The second thing then, Jesus says that we are to be born of the Spirit. We cannot enter or see the kingdom of God until we are born again of the Holy Spirit. Well, this is how the kingdom of God intersects our lives and our present reality. The Spirit of God, which creates, causes, and maintains that intersection between us and God, is the way that the kingdom of God intersects into our life. So the Holy Spirit is this constant intersection between us and the kingdom of God. To enter the kingdom of God, we must submit to the reign and rule of Christ. We talked about that in week one. But the decision to submit to his reign and rule is brought about by the workings of the Holy Spirit in our life, right? To enter the kingdom of God, we must have the righteousness that it requires. We talked about that in week one and last week. But remember from last week, we cannot manufacture that righteousness. It is not a righteousness of our own. We receive it from God. And the vehicle through which we receive that righteousness is the Holy Spirit. So in the kingdom of God, the way it intersects our everyday life is the Holy Spirit bringing to us his righteousness and allowing us to make the decision to submit to his reign and rule. Now, in the beginning of this passage here, initially Jesus says people can't see the kingdom of God, and then later he says they can't enter the kingdom of God. Well, why wouldn't somebody be able to see the kingdom of God? In the very next chapter, in John 4, Jesus says this. Jesus says that the Spirit, that God is Spirit, and that his followers must worship him in spirit. So if God is Spirit and his kingdom is Spirit, then we must be in the Spirit to see the kingdom and to see what he is doing. Right? If God is Spirit and his followers are to worship him in spirit, the only way we can see that is if we're in the Spirit, if we're in the same Spirit. And that's being born of the Holy Spirit. That's how the kingdom of God intersects our present reality. People tell me all the time, well, they don't believe in God because they don't see any physical evidence. Ever hear a skeptic tell you that? Well, I don't see any proof of God. Well, of course they can't. Because they haven't yet received the Spirit, they can't see into the Spirit, so they can't see the evidence of the kingdom. Which speaks of the mystery of God, which we'll get to in a little bit. But there's also a process to how we get filled with the Holy Spirit. The only way we can come into a relationship with Jesus, the only way we can enter the kingdom, is the Holy Spirit coming and convicting our hearts and leading us to repentance and accepting Jesus, right? That's the initial filling of the Spirit which causes conversion, a turning away from our old life and receiving his righteousness. But then there are also subsequent fillings of the Holy Spirit that we see in Scripture that causes one to see and operate in spiritual gifts and things of the Spirit. We see a great example of this in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. So they'd had the water, they'd been born of water. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now they're born of the Spirit. So they'd already received Jesus. They had accepted him as Savior. So they had had the initial filling of the Holy Spirit that causes conversion. And now here they get their hands laid on them by the apostles, and they receive another filling of the Holy Spirit, which allowed them to begin operating in spiritual gifts. And as you look at the whole book of Acts, you see this cycle repeated again and again. People receive Jesus, so they had an initial filling of the Holy Spirit, and then they get prayed for and they receive another filling of the Holy Spirit. And they begin to speak in tongues or give prophecy or do healings or miracles or signs and wonders. And we experience this in our own life. We can be filled multiple times. We receive a greater measure of the Holy Spirit. He's always wanting to give us more of himself. And as we seek that, he will give us more of himself. And then we're able to operate and come into the kingdom at a greater level. So this is how the kingdom of God intersects our life. But how we participate with the kingdom, because remember, we're looking at how it intersects and how we participate. How we participate is the receiving of the filling of the Holy Spirit, because it can be resisted. We can resist the filling of the Holy Spirit. Either initially, we can resist conversion, right? We can use our own flesh to will against God and to choose not to follow him, not to accept Jesus. And then even when the Holy Spirit wants to fill us to a greater measure, we can resist that. And the enemy loves to come and steal that. The enemy loves to come and to speak doubt and to speak fear. So how we participate with the kingdom of God in the age of the Holy Spirit is to make ourselves available to receive the fullness of what the Holy Spirit wants to do and how he wants to fill us. It is the filling of the Spirit that enables us and equips us to participate with the kingdom. All right, number 9, the next one. The kingdom of God is good news. That seems obvious enough, doesn't it? But it isn't always. Matthew 9, starting in verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And in Luke it adds, "Go, I am sending you." So Jesus was preaching the good news of the kingdom. But then in the same text, it says that he was healing every sickness and he had compassion on them because they were harassed. It's the healing and the compassion tied with the basic message, the preaching of who Jesus is, that combines to form what we call the gospel, which is the good news. This all comes back to everything that we covered in week one. Jesus has absolute reign and rule over everything that we could possibly face. That's good news. That is good news. Jesus has made a way for us to enter into the kingdom. He has made it possible so that we can even enter. That's good news. He has come to destroy the works of the enemy. Jesus says it, I have come to destroy the works of the enemy. That's good news. When you have an enemy and someone else comes to destroy that enemy, that's good news. And all of this good news together is how the kingdom of God intersects our life. So the way the kingdom of God comes to us, another form of it, is in the good news of who Jesus is and what he does. But then in this passage, it says that he sends them out. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send out workers. Go, I'm sending you. So how we participate with the kingdom is being obedient to this call to go and to follow in his footsteps and do what he did. But our message has to be the same. It has to be one of good news, healing, and compassion. In order to do that, however, we do have to be convinced that the kingdom is good news. Right? Sometimes we have a way of just living the Christian life that doesn't necessarily personify good news. Have you ever been to a church and you just thought to yourself, do they know that this is good news? Have you ever been around one of those persons who says they're a Christian and you wondered to yourself, does this person know that it's good news? Or there's this whole apologetic that some in the faith use where they threaten people with the bad news. Right? If Jesus is the good news, then isn't that sufficient? Why would we need to threaten them with the bad news? When does bad news trump good news? When does a threat of hell become a greater apologetic than Jesus has reign and rule over every circumstance you will ever face? Which message would you rather respond to? A Savior who has come to save you from every possible scenario that you could face, or you're a bad person, you're going to hell. If the kingdom is good news, if the gospel is good news, then that's the only message we need. And we have to be convinced of that. You see, the enemy has no power over us because Jesus has defeated him and given us all power and authority. That's good news. We are sent ones. We are to go and to participate with the kingdom, bringing the same message, one of healing, compassion, and good news. Man, I hope that's what we did yesterday on the streets. The next one, number 10, the kingdom of God can come for blessing or judgment equally, but we are not the judge. Luke 10, starting in verse 8, when you enter a town and you are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethesda. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And for you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. Well, wait a minute. Isn't Jesus threatening them with the bad news? Yes, it's Jesus. He can do that. We don't. So if we receive the kingdom, it comes for blessings. Bless those who are there, heal the sick. So the kingdom can come for blessings. If we reject the kingdom, then it comes for judgment. If they don't reject you, it's more bearable for Sodom. Sodom is a reference to an Old Testament town that we see in the Old Testament where they rejected God and so he destroyed the town. For those who reject the kingdom and the message of Jesus, the kingdom still comes. Jesus says if they reject you, tell them the kingdom of God is still here. You can reject the kingdom all you want. It doesn't make the kingdom go away. The kingdom is still here. It either comes to bless you or it comes to judge you. Your choice. What's it going to be? And people today, you know, they think that if they simply reject it enough, it'll go away. Well, it doesn't work that way. The kingdom of God demands a decision. Anyone who stands opposed or is an enemy of that kingdom will be judged. But what's interesting here, in this passage, the sign of the kingdom that is rejected are the miracles. Jesus says, "For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented." The miracles of the kingdom are to bring about repentance and belief. Yet even people today try to accept the kingdom without the miracles. Jesus says you can't do it. The miracles are to bring repentance and faith. So how we participate in the kingdom is in belief. How it intersects our reality is it comes no matter what. It either comes for blessing or it comes for judgment. How we participate with that is belief. Which path are we going to believe? So sometimes how we participate with the kingdom is a real active thing. Sometimes how we participate with the kingdom is a decision. Which route are we going to follow? Number 11. In the kingdom of God, the least shall be first. Matthew 21, starting in verse 31. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did, and even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." In this story, Jesus is using stereotypes to set an image. When he says tax collectors, he is referencing the epitome of a sinful man, a male. When he says prostitutes, he is referencing the epitome of sinful woman, female. And he's using stereotypes to represent the lowest of their culture. The people who were seen in that day as the lowest of the low, through the eyes of their leaders. Jesus isn't saying they're low, but through that culture, how that culture viewed them, these were the lowest of the low. Yet Jesus says these are the ones entering the kingdom of God. Why? Because they had humbled themselves, repented, and received the message of the kingdom brought to them by John the Baptist. Whereas the religious leaders who were so caught up in their own establishment and so caught up in their own power structure could not receive this message that John the Baptist brought. So the people who were considered least in the eyes of the world, Jesus says, are entering the kingdom first. Whereas the religious leaders were too proud and arrogant to humble themselves and to receive the kingdom of God. So those who were considered the greatest are left out of the kingdom. This is part of the good news. Because if you think, well, I'm a sinner, I'm a low person, I don't have any standing, if you saw my past, if any of those thoughts have ever gone through your mind, this is good news because you're entering the kingdom. You've already acknowledged the fact that you have no right standing before Jesus apart from what he gives you. Whereas the religious leaders wouldn't do that. They saw only in themselves what they needed. Now here are a few more passages that expand on this idea that the last shall be first. This is a big part of the kingdom. The least shall be first. Luke 7, verse 28. "I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." So he elevates John, says John's the greatest guy ever. But then he says, but if you're humble, you're greater than John. The rich may not enter. Matthew 19, verse 23. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Of course, he's speaking of a heart issue. Rich people do get into heaven as long as money wasn't their God. as long as money wasn't their idol. The kingdom of God belongs to the poor. Looking at his disciples in Luke 6:20, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." The poor have a way of already inheriting the kingdom of God simply because of their low position. Jesus said the kingdom of God belongs to children, and children were not seen as the greatest among their society. So how the kingdom intersects our life is it comes in simple, humble means. The kingdom does not give us license to brag or boast. Most kingdoms you think of as some great standing, but this kingdom does not give us license to brag or boast. How we participate in the kingdom is in repentance and humbling ourselves. Always willing to admit my sin, not that I am a sinner, for I am the righteousness of Christ. Always willing to take the low place, not that I am lowly, for I am seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. I admit my sin that I might receive Jesus' righteousness. I take the low place that Christ might be exalted in my life. Crazy, isn't it? Which leads to number 12. The kingdom of God is partly a mystery. How is it that the lowly ones can be the great ones? Mark 4:11, Jesus says, he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you," speaking to his disciples. "But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." And he's quoting Isaiah. The Old Testament spoke and predicted much about the coming Messiah, but much of that was missed and overlooked by the nation of Israel. Now there is a new revelation of God's redemptive plan in the person of Jesus. The Messiah has come. But like many missed and failed to understand and accept the Old Testament prophecies, so many will fail to accept Jesus and his kingdom because they simply cannot humble themselves to enter it. One of the greatest deterrents to entry into the kingdom of God is humbling ourselves. Some will receive and understand the kingdom of God, and others will fail to understand because they will hold on to their own understanding and their own ability. And to that end, Jesus deliberately spoke in parables and riddles, especially to the leaders. To those that held on to their own understanding, the religious leaders, he spoke in parables. To those who would humble themselves and come to him, he spoke in simple terms and explained the parables so that they could enter the kingdom. Jesus also said, we won't know when the kingdom will come to completion. In his day, they were always trying to figure out when the kingdom of God would come. In our day, it's constant. How many books have been written trying to predict when the end will come? There was a guy recently that predicted a date. It was going to happen on this date, and then the date came and went, and he predicted another date, and the date came and went. Does not Jesus say, you will not know the time or the hour when the kingdom of God will come? It's a mystery. How the kingdom intersects our life is in the beautiful wonder of a creator God whose ways are not our ways. How we participate with the kingdom is to embrace the mystery. To let God be God and try not to work out every detail for our own benefit. Number 13, the kingdom of God is always at work and growing. Mark 4, starting in verse 26. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." The kingdom of God is always at work, just like a seed that is growing. It's always developing, just like a plant that is growing. The kingdom of God also contains within itself all that is needed for life, just like a seed. You cannot command a seed to grow. It grows from the life that is already in it, and you cannot command a seed to stop growing. Wouldn't that be interesting if you could plant a seed in the ground and say, "Now grow in the name of Jesus"? That seed already contains everything in it that it needs to grow and establish life. And Jesus says that's the kingdom. The kingdom is like a seed. It has everything in it that it needs, and it will grow on its own. Whether you sleep or whether you rise, the kingdom is always growing and always at work. Man cannot make the kingdom grow, nor can he make the kingdom stop. The kingdom is also always moving from the insignificant to the impressive, like the mustard seed. Again, this is not the work of the gardener. The mustard plant grows on its own. The kingdom of God will advance with or without mankind. And I've heard this said by other people. This is not my thing, but you cannot despise the kingdom of God because it comes in seed form. You cannot look at an apple seed and say, that is not an apple. Because the seed contains within it everything that is needed to produce an apple. And oftentimes people reject the kingdom of God because it comes to them in seed form. But that's not what I wanted. But Jesus says the kingdom of God is a process. You plant the seed and you watch the plant grow through its various stages. So that is how the kingdom of God will intersect our life. He will plant a seed in us, and that seed will grow and mature as we provide the fertile soil for it. But at any point in that process, we cannot look at it and say, that's not the kingdom of God. It doesn't look like an apple. Because he is growing the kingdom, whether we know it or not. How we participate with the kingdom of God is to cooperate with what he's doing first. To allow that seed to go from seed form to maturity, because we can stop it anywhere along the way. We can say, I don't want anymore. I don't want to be humbled anymore. I don't want to have to go through this or that, or I don't want to have. We can stop the maturing process anytime. So how we participate with the kingdom growing is to provide the fertile soil for it to grow. The second way we participate with the kingdom is to ask God to open our eyes to his kingdom all around us so that we can join him in his work. Because the kingdom is always at work. And so at any point, we can join him in that work by simply asking him, where are you at work? Yesterday when we went out on the street and I told you about that man, I was just standing there. I was just standing there having a conversation with Nancy, and just because I was close to this man, I got a word that he had pain in his back. And so now I knew how I got to participate with the kingdom. God is already at work in this man's life. He was already preparing this man to receive healing in his back. I just got to participate with that because the kingdom was already at work. It had nothing to do with me. And understanding that the kingdom of God is always at work and advances and matures apart from anything that we do relieves us of a lot of stress and responsibility because it's not up to us. It's up to us in what's happening inside of us. We have to allow God to grow us. But as the kingdom grows and matures around us, that's not up to us. It's a seed growing. You can't go up to a corn plant and say, whoa, stop, hold on a minute. I'm not ready for you to mature. Wait. It's not up to us. And finally, number 15, the last one, the kingdom of God is all or nothing. Luke 9, starting in verse 62, Jesus replied, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back, who looks back, is fit for service in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God demands a radical decision to follow. There can be no riding the fence, no one foot in the kingdom and one foot in your past life. You're either in or you're out. This is an all or nothing deal because we serve a jealous king. He is completely in control of every situation in our life, right? He has reign and rule over everything. And all he asks in return is 100% loyalty and obedience to him. He will not allow us to have one foot on both sides of that wall. The intersection of the kingdom in our life is all or nothing. And how we participate with the kingdom is to be all in and never look back. Today we're also going to observe communion since it's the first Sunday of the month. And when you think about it, this communion table represents the ultimate intersection of the kingdom of God in our life and how we participate with it, right? Jesus died on the cross and he offered his body as a sacrifice so that we would be able to receive the righteousness that we need to enter the kingdom. And so how the kingdom of God intersects our life is in this broken body on this plate. This is the ultimate. His reign and rule, the fact that he can extend righteousness to us, all comes back to his broken body and his sacrifice. So everything that we've talked about so far is summarized in this simple meal, in this offering of his body and of his bread. And this is how it intersects our life. And how we participate is obvious. We come and we eat and we drink and we submit ourselves to him and to his reign and rule, accepting his righteousness, understanding that we have no part in that. And so on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And after giving thanks, he said, "This is my body. Take and eat. And when you do this in remembrance of me." And after the meal was over, he took the cup, and again giving thanks, he said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you. A new covenant. Whenever you drink of this, do so in remembrance of me." The way we do communion here is you'll come up, you'll take a piece of the bread, you'll dip it into the juice, and you'll receive the bread and the juice together. All who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are welcome to join us at this table. Amy and Karen are going to come up and they're going to just begin some worship music. And so just spend a little time and just reflect. Let his reign and rule come and intersect in your life. Let him speak to you. Let him minister to you. Identify the areas in your life where you haven't been walking with him and just give those back to him in repentance. And then as you're ready, just come on up. There's two stations. There's one here and there's one in the back. And as you come up, you'll have to come up one side of the main aisle and then return down the other side of the main aisle because there's too much band equipment up here to get through on the side. So as you're ready, just come on up and take communion.